Lord God, I just want to thank you that we can hear your voice this morning. And Father, I do want to pray that my voice, strange accent, too fast, all the rest of that, Father, I pray that would disappear. Father, I pray that we would hear the Lord Jesus speak by your Spirit into our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would, Father, you say your word is a two-edged sword which penetrates. So, Father, we pray that you would penetrate to the very bone and marrow of our souls, of our lives, that you would challenge us, encourage us, and, Father, you would send us out of this place, people changed by the water of your word washing us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I love to listen to testimonies. We had a testimony evening a couple of weeks back, and we had six people of all sorts of different ages giving their testimonies, and it was such a powerful evening. I wish that more of you had been here, so please do make a priority to also come out when we worship God together in the evening, and we look at another passage of Scripture in addition to our morning passage of Scripture. But it was just lovely to be there, and it's great to hear testimonies of what God is doing in people's hearts and lives. We have a God who is alive, who is at work in us, who is transforming us and is continuing to do that work until one day we are made perfect with him in glory if we know him as our Savior. And so it's wonderful to hear about that work of God going on in our lives day by day. But there are some testimonies which are maybe more dramatic than others, aren't they? I remember hearing lots of these kind of celebrity testimonies when I was young. And I remember thinking, well, I've got a useless testimony. You know, I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. So I'd love to say, you know, after a life of drink and drugs and debauchery, I was gloriously saved at 4 years old, but that didn't happen. It just didn't happen. I was brought up in a Christian home. I knew the Bible. I knew that I needed to ask the Lord Jesus into my heart at 10 years old. I was leafing through a journey into life which just happened to be in my room. I don't know whether my mum kind of slipped it in there or whatever, you know, what you do. But I suddenly realized that Jesus died for me, that it was my sin that was a problem, and that I needed to seek him as my Savior. And so I came to know him. A very simple testimony. But the wonderful thing is this morning, if you're here and you've got that testimony, you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, whatever testimony you have, that is the most important thing in this world. Because Jesus has come, he has died for you, God has set his love upon you. The one who is infinite has come to the finite. The one who is beyond our time has come into our time. The one who is beyond our universe has entered into our universe and has come to you and called you to be his friend. Is there anything more dramatic in the whole universe? Every single one of us has got a dramatic testimony. So if testimonies are so important then, the strange thing is, as we come to Acts in chapter 8, this is the first testimony that we get in the book of Acts. Now, by some estimates, some commentators' estimates, there's up to 20,000 people have come to know the Lord by this time. And we haven't heard one testimony yet. Why is that? What's going on? Well, the reason that this is the case for this particular, we come to it at this particular time, is because God is trying to flag up to us something very, very special. We haven't seen anything like this before, what's about to happen now. And what he's flagging to us is something really special. When I was on holiday in Italy a few years ago, I don't know if you've ever driven in Italy, that's a life experience. You know, you're supposed to do 100 things before you die. This is 100 things, one of the things you've got to do when you're about to die, I think. And the interesting thing about being in Italy is the roadworks are very rarely well signed. You might actually just about maybe have a cone just before you're about to go into a pothole, but that's about it. But I remember one night coming along, and we were driving along, and suddenly there was this wall of light ahead of me, and there was cones everywhere, and there were lights everywhere, and I thought, this is strange. And it was, because the whole road had been dug up. If you kept going on, you would have literally fallen into a massive hole. But they were wanting you to know, so it was special, so you could see it. And there's something special about this passage that we're going to see today. What is it that we're going to see? Well, I want to see, first of all, that God is a God who is passionate to reach the whole world with the gospel. And this is where we see God's passion and desire as the gospel goes out into the whole world. And so it's a place point, a marker, if you like, to God's passion and desire. We also want you to see that for this man, God is particularly preparing his heart. It's remarkable how God's at work in this man's heart. And God is at work in people's hearts in the same way. And so I want you to see that God so loves, and so God so prepares people as well, and then uses ordinary people like us to step into that preparation so that he can win them for himself. And so God uses people like us. And I long that you go away from here this morning, getting a sense of a deep impression of God's great desire to see people saved. You're amazed by the way in which God works. And you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to work for you in your kingdom. So that's what we're going to look at. It's going to be three things. We're a Baptist church. 3 points. What do you expect? Anyway, 3 points. 3 things this morning to look at as we come to this passage. The first of all, I want you to see God's wide call. God's wide call in this passage. See his passion and his desire. And we're starting at verse 25 here, which for some of you is just before a division in your the extra words that have been inserted in by the publisher of your Bible. But actually, really, it's a lead into this passage. Because what do we see in verse 25? Well, we see Peter and John. And what are they doing? Well, they're gone to Samaria, and they'd seen God work in amazing ways, had dealt with a particular problem, and they were journeying back to Jerusalem. And the interesting thing we read in verse 25 is, as they journeyed back to Jerusalem, is that after they had further proclaimed the word of God and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and it says, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, I want you to get out of your heads the idea that somehow they, like me, were standing at the front of a church and doing a preach, doing a sermon. That's not what the word means. Literally, it's well messaging. They were just speaking about Jesus at whatever opportunity came, wherever they came into, they were speaking about Jesus. And that's exactly the kind of thing that God wants us to do. So it's not unusual. What they were doing was what God has asked us to do, because we are his witnesses no matter where he places us. And so they were doing just what Jesus had promised. But there's something more in that verse which is important. You see, it says they were traveling through many Samaritan villages. Now, those of you who are here who memorized Acts 1:8 as a child, probably in Sunday school, will know that this is special. Because we were told that when Jesus had gone, that the angel said to the disciples that you will be my witnesses, or rather Jesus said to the disciples, you will be my witnesses, and you will be my witnesses first of all in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria. That's it. You see, God is fulfilling his word. God is fulfilling his word through Peter and John as they go through, and they're just chatting about Jesus to everybody they come across. The gospel is going out just as God had said. Now, have a look at verse 26. This is somewhat different, isn't it? Now it says, An angel of the Lord came to Philip. He told him to go to this particular place. Now, this is quite remarkable, because if you were to look back at the start of Acts chapter 8, you discover that Philip is in the middle of a revival. There are people coming to know the Lord in this huge town in Samaria. We don't know whether it was the capital city of Samaria or another large town in Samaria, but wherever it was, people were coming to the Lord. And God says, no, I want you to go, and I want you to go to this road. I'm not going to tell you why you're going there. I just want you to do what I tell you. And so off Philip goes. And he travels down to this road. Now, the important thing that we are to see here is actually something you've probably skipped over. Because if you're used to reading the Bible, you will know that at certain times, the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, comes and speaks God's word to people. It's a way of communicating from God directly to people. God can speak directly, we see that in Scripture, but God also speaks through his messengers as well. Now, interestingly, in the Bible, if you look through, you find the Old Testament, it's the angels or an angel of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, sometimes Christ, before he was born on earth, coming and appearing before men. But an angel of the Lord would come and they would speak to them, give them direction. Now, as you go through the New Testament, you find it slightly different. So have a look down at verse 29, and how does God speak to Philip there? Well, perhaps you can see, it says, the Spirit spoke to Philip. Now, what's going on here? Well, actually, when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, what happens to us? Well, God puts his Spirit within us, doesn't he? We're indwelt by his Spirit. That's why we're told where two or three of you are gathered together, there am I in the midst, because his Spirit is within us. His Spirit dwells inside us. So we can know the Spirit ministering to us. The Spirit ministers to our spirit. It tells us that we're children of God. It illumines his word to us. That's how God communicates to us as his people. And so in the Old Testament, you've got an angel of the Lord coming to speak. In the New Testament, you've got the Spirit coming to speak. And what is happening right now? Well, God is marking this. He's marking it for us. This is really important because you've got God speaking in his Old Testament way, if you like, and God speaking in the New Testament way, showing that this is a fulfillment. What's about to happen is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, put your finger where you are, and then flick back to Isaiah chapter 11 for me. I'll give you just a moment to do that while I talk. Isaiah chapter 11, you see, because what God is doing here is pointing us back to the Old Testament so that we can see what his message is to them there. Now, if you were to go to Isaiah chapter 11 and you were to look at verses 1 to 3, you would read this. It says, a shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse. From its roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Here's a Sunday school question. Who is it talking about? Jesus, that's right, okay, that's always the right answer in Sunday school. Jesus, that's the Sunday school question, it's talking about Jesus. And so what will Jesus do? We'll look down Isaiah chapter 11 and to verse, I need to put my glasses on here. Those of you who have been at Keswick will see Vaughan Roberts always preaches kind of like that. So I'm going to imitate Vaughan here, but here we go. Okay, in that day, verse 10, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the people. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Asia, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. Now you might go, why on earth is he reading that? Well, do you notice one of the places in it? One of the places is Cush. Where did this Ethiopian come from? Verse 27, we're told about this man that Philip's going to speak to. He was an Ethiopian. Where was Ethiopia? Well, you might have it in your mind as a map. You would be very wrong if you have that in mind. Ethiopia in those days was from the southern part of Egypt, right the way down through Sudan, until you get to the borders, actually, of Ethiopia below. So in other words, it was higher than it is these days as a country. And it was also known as Cush. And so what was God doing? God was demonstrating that his gospel was going out in fulfillment of prophecy in Isaiah. Now, here's a little neat thing. What was the book that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading? Isaiah. He just read that the gospel was going to go out and people from Cush would come to the Lord. He just read that. And God had sent Philip to meet him. Isn't that amazing? You see, God is doing his work. He is fulfilling his gospel call. He said that the nations will come. And here we have the first fruits of the nations who are going to come. And what did Acts 1:8 say? Remember, it said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. God's fulfilling his words. And you know, that's so exciting. Because the Ethiopian eunuch was the first fruits. And I don't know what number you are, but you're a part of that probably. You're a part of that. If you're from Gentile background, I certainly am. From Dubarry heritage, I'm a Norman originally, apparently. Who knew? But I'm certainly not from Jewish background. And yet God reached out to me. And his gospel is going out. You know, when I'm preaching here, I can see out those doors at the back. And I see the people passing by. And every week when I'm standing here, I see those people passing by. My heart go out to them, not to have them in here, but that they would be in Christ. Because he is our life and peace, isn't he? He's our only hope. And God is sending his gospels out to the nation, and it's God's passion. And he wrote about it from before the very beginning of time. You remember that Jesus will crush the serpent's head, and Adam has promised that his offspring will be a blessing to all nations. And here we see the results of that as the gospel goes out to the first of those from all nations. But there's more here, isn't there? Verse 27, we're told he's not just an Ethiopian, but we're told he's an Ethiopian eunuch. Why does it tell us these very personal details? All the men will kind of flinch at this point in time in the service. You know what I mean, I guess, by this. But why? Why was it important? Why was it mentioned here? Why didn't he just simply say an Ethiopian? Well, of course, not only is Ethiopian, is he not Jewish? And therefore, when this poor man who somehow had heard of the gospel and had gone to seek this God in Jerusalem, when he had come to Jerusalem, what would have happened to him in Jerusalem? Well, not only would he have been not allowed in the inner parts of the temple, in other words, he'd be very clearly shown that he couldn't even approach this God he wanted to worship. He had had to have stayed in the court of the Gentiles, right in the outer part, the busy market where Jesus turned over those tables, because it shouldn't have been a market. It should have been a witness to the nations. But of course, the Jewish people at the time did not want that. Not only would he not be allowed there, but because he was a eunuch, Deuteronomy 10:23 tells us that he would not even be allowed in the congregation of Israel. In other words, he wouldn't even be allowed in the temple. So you can imagine this guy. He had traveled huge distances. He had got to Jerusalem where he thought he was going to be able to learn about this amazing God he'd somehow heard about. And then he's not even allowed anywhere near the temple. What disappointments there would have been. But turn to Isaiah 56. You've got your still finger got in Isaiah. It'll be close. Isaiah 56. And again, it's talking about what God will do in that day. And it says, verse 3, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me.'" That's what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch from his people. "Let," have a look at the words, "let no eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree,' for this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, to those who choose what pleases me, who hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give," look at the words, "within my temple and within its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever." You see, this is our gospel. It's not just that those who are far off will come to the Lord. It's not just that those who are from the nation, the nations will come to the Lord, but those who morally, physically feel, for whatever way, feel absolutely excluded from the Lord will be welcomed into his presence. Why? Because Jesus has died to take all of our sin upon him. He has done it all, and he has cried, "It is finished." And so we are told in his word that whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. This is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two applications I want to bring out of this. And one's for those of you who are here, and maybe you do not know and have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got no testimony. I once asked a vicar once, I asked him, what's your testimony? And he gave me this story of how he was called into ministry to be a vicar. That is not the testimony. A testimony is when you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When was it in your life? If you're here this morning and you do not have such a story, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And can I just say, this is your opportunity to come to know him as Lord and Savior. Why? Because his gospel goes out to you, to all the world. Why? Because no matter what you have done, his call is to you. Because he wants to take all that rottenness of your life and everything you're ashamed of. And he wants to take it away from you and from him as far as the east is from the west. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ. He wants to give you a hope in the future. And he can do it this morning. So if you're a visitor with us this morning, if you've never come to that point of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, what do you have to do? Very simply this: Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I thank you that you died to take away my sins. Lord, forgive me and change my life. Help me to live for you for the rest of my life. And you can come to know him as Savior this morning. Praise God, there are people sitting amongst us who have done that in months past. I long that that would be the case for you. But believer, if you're here this morning, the big message here is that there's a world out there which God sent his son to die for. And he is passionate to reach them. He would even take Philip from a place of revival and put him by this guy who was wandering back disappointed to his own country in order that this disappointed man would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we know from church history that possibly, probably from this man, a whole church grew up in that part of the world, a church which was greatly used by God, because God takes that seed that's planted, that gospel seed. And he tells us that he multiplies it 40 and 60 and 100 times over. This is what God does. And so there's a world out there who are desperate to hear. And I wonder, do we have the same passion as God has for this world? Do we have the same heart as Jesus looked over the crowds and he had compassion on them? As he looked over Jerusalem, which was soon to be judged, and he wept over it. Oh Lord, touch our hearts, change our hearts, that we might look upon this world with the same passion that you look upon it. Well, we see God's wide call. Secondly, we're going to see God's wise preparation. And this is amazing, isn't it? Because here's this man. Now, you have to understand how unusual it was. Now, in Jerusalem, it was slightly an unusual place because of the Passover. There were lots of nations did gather. People from all around did gather together. And so it would not be unusual to be in Jerusalem and to see people from many nations there. And we see that in Acts 1, don't we, when the disciples flood out into the streets and they're speaking lots of different languages and the gospel goes out to all these different people. This is not unusual. But to have somebody from such a distant country to travel there, that would have been unusual. To have somebody from his ethnicity there, that would have certainly been unusual. And to have somebody from that ethnicity seeking the Lord there, that would be almost impossible. And so this man would have stood out. We need to get that. When I was in Bath, we used to play a little game when the children were younger. We used to go into town and we used to play Spot the Tourist. Have you ever done that? Some of them are very easy. Americans, apologies, my American friends here, but very easy. Plaid shirts and hats, sometimes Stetsons even, very easy. Japanese tourists, fairly easy as well. These days, of course, if you go into somewhere like Bath and you try and play Spot the Tourist, well, everybody's a tourist, really. We're all a huge, even people living in the area, we're all a huge mismatch of many nations and much the richer for it. But here, this man would have stood out like a sore thumb. But why is he there? That's the point. You know, he shouldn't be there. It's just so unusual. But why is there? Well, because God has prepared his heart. Because God has prepared his heart. You know, I want to remind you that coming to faith, it does not happen in an instant. Now, it can do, or it can seem like it, can't it? You know, suddenly, you probably know this, suddenly in your heart, it's as though your eyes are opened, as though you suddenly see, you suddenly realize that the Savior has come and he's come for you. And so I was 10 years old, I'd read that booklet, and suddenly, I'd read it, I don't know how many times before, but suddenly, God broke in. And suddenly I could see. And yet it wasn't sudden, was it? because God had been planting his word in my heart and life through many different things over many different years before. What I love is when I speak to new Christians and you're doing discipleship with new Christians, and they're suddenly seeing all those times in their life over years before where God has been doing different things, sorting different things out for the time when they will come to know the Lord's. And that's the way God works. God prepares his people, doesn't he, in that way. God just works in amazing, amazing ways. There's many things that we cannot do. I remember my daughter, those of you who know me, know that we're not good with animals in our house. We've managed to feed one tank of fish to another tank of fish, who happen to be piranhas, but never mind, we're clear. And know that our history with rabbits was never good in any way whatsoever. But I remember my daughter coming to me one day, and she'd gone to feed her rabbit, and a rabbit had died overnight in the hutch. And she came in today to me and said, "Dad, my rabbit is dead. Can you fix it?" Well, I was a good dad, I think, but there's certain things I just can't do. And I have to say, we can often put upon ourselves the burden of reaching people for the Lord. But it is not us who saves. It's never us who saves. It is always God's work. And we have the privilege of coming in, being used by God to maybe just say the right word or share the right verse or share a bit of our testimony. And God happens to use it at that time, but it's never about us. And even Philip the evangelist, it wasn't about Philip. It really wasn't here. God took him and placed him there. But did you see all the preparation that went out with this man beforehand? You see, verse 27, he's a powerful and rich man. He's the chancellor of the exchequer for this queen mother, who was the one who looked after the treasuries of Ethiopia. That title, Candace, is just a title, an honorary title. It's not a name. And so he was treasurer. He was the chancellor of the exchequer. He was a powerful and rich man. And so he wanted to find out about this God he'd heard about somehow, we don't know how, and so he's got the means to do it. God has given him the means to do it. And then when he comes to worship, he's coming longing to worship. God has put that in his heart to worship him in verse 27 as well. And who does that? Well, it didn't come from any person that we know of. It certainly came from God. And when he's got there, well, we've already seen he's come to worship, but he would have been sorely, sorely disappointed as he can't even get near to meeting this God who he's heard about. And yet, amazingly, he hasn't given up. He's still searching. And then Philip is brought alongside, verse 28. And what is this Ethiopian doing? He's reading a Bible. Now you and I can order a Bible on Amazon. Or you've got your app. Some of you are reading your app. Or playing Angry Birds. Or I don't know. You tell me. But he didn't have an app. In fact, he didn't even have a printing press. He would have had to pay massive sums of money. And have you ever been in a museum and seen a scroll like that? This is not a back pocket kind of thing. You know, it's huge. It's huge. But he's got the car for it. He's got the Chancellor of Exchequer's transport, the Daimler of the day. And he's in there and he's reading. And he doesn't understand it. But rather than reject it, what does he do? Well, verse 30 to 31, he's wanting to know more. He's got into the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Who's given up on Isaiah a few chapters in? Oh, I won't ask you to put your hand up. He's got there. God is at work. He's hungry for God's word. I loved it when Grant came to know the Lord. And Grant came up to me and he was just asking me, where shall I start reading? And I said, well, have you started reading? Yes, I've started in Genesis. Not a good idea. You're going to grind to a halt fairly soon. Start in John. And anyway, 3 months later, Grant comes back and says, well, I've read through the whole Bible now. What now? You see, this is the hunger that God puts in your heart for him when the Spirit's at work. It's for his word. And so he was continuing to read. And verse 32, this is amazing, isn't it? Of all the passages, what was he reading? Isaiah 53. It tells us about the one who was going to come and is going to be slain and slaughtered like a lamb for his sins. Your iniquities have been laid on him. But of course, he still doesn't understand. And at just the right time, God brings Philip there. And this is amazing. You think about it. He's Chancellor of the Exchequer. If you went up to the Prime Minister or the Chancellor of the Exchequer now to express your opinion, then you probably know what would happen to you. You'd be pinned on the ground pretty rapidly, wouldn't you? He had all of his retinue there, and yet this guy comes up. Philip listens to him, chats to him. He invites him into his executive jet to do an extended Bible study with him. Isn't that brilliant? That's how God prepares. That's how God prepares. Dead lucky? Not at all, because we have a great God. You know, there was God's work sometimes. It's explained to me, look, can look rather like a tapestry. I went, what? So if you look at the back of a tapestry, it is an utter mess of threads everywhere. It looks like it is rubbish. And then you turn it over, and it's a beautiful picture, and every single thread is in just the right place. That is how our God works. And you can be part of it. You can be part of it. You see, the wonderful thing, and there's two applications again here, that God knows the hearts of all those who he longs to be his. And he works in lots of different ways. And so, again, if you're here this morning and you know that you haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've heard him speak to you, you've heard him challenge you, you've heard him open your heart to something in his word. Look, can I just plead with you? Don't let it lie. Keep on searching, because the Bible promises that if you seek him, he will be found by you. That's his promise from his word. He longs for you to come to know him. So keep searching. But more than that, in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us this, that today is, or rather 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And maybe for you, you've known this, you've heard it, heard God speak, you've understood more and more about it, but there's something just putting you off. Can I plead with you this morning? Put it off no longer. Because today is the day of your salvation. You can come to know him right now. But for those of us who are believers here, I want you to know that God prepares hearts. God longs that all people will come, and God prepares hearts. And what does he do? He puts us in all sorts of places at all sorts of times for such a time as this. And you are carriers of the gospel of eternal life. And God will use you. Can I encourage you just to be led by his Spirit? And when God says to speak, even though you don't know quite what to speak, speak into, and people ask questions, don't run away from it. So many times I've been asked questions about my faith. This is before I became a minister. After you become a minister, no one wants to know. But anyway, before I became a minister, so many times I've been asked questions. And for ages I just thought, I can't say anything because I don't have the right answers. Until I realized that God actually puts you there to say what he is going to give you to speak from his word. Now, we don't have time. I'm not going to finish this, because the next bit would be looking at how God prepared Philip. But the thing is, you see, God gave Philip the right words to say. He listened. He heard these reading. He saw the passages of reading. And so it says, beginning at that scripture, he showed Jesus throughout the Bible. He just used the conversation. He went with the flow of the conversation. And it might be that you are saying the thing which is the final step for this person, because God has prepared them so much they're going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it might be that you are the person who is seeding a thought in which God is going to use in his time. Or a word of scripture in which God is going to use in his time. Or a testimony in which God is going to use in his time. Whatever one it is, God simply calls us to be his faithful servant. Where's God going to call you to this week? I don't know where God's going to call you. But I want you to know this morning that God has a heart of passion, and he is still reaching the world and longs for us to be a part of his reach to the world and to have the same passion as him. And God, by his grace, saves sinners today, longs that you are going to be the one to say just the right word at just the right time so that he can bring people into his kingdom. You know, this is all God's amazing grace. Why should he, the infinite, break into time to call me? Why, from the 7 billion plus people in the world, should he set his love upon me? Why should he want to transform my life and not somebody else far more worthy? I don't know. And you don't know either. But praise God, he is a God of grace, immense, infinite, freely flowing grace. And he longs that his gospel goes out into all the world, and he is at work. How will he use you in this week to come?